You remember when Jesus and John the Baptist began to preach, their message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so that was all before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So what kingdom did they have in mind? What were they talking about when they said repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Both of them had that message, and then Jesus died, he was buried, and he arose. The scripture reading that we looked at is a passage that identifies the kingdom that we're talking about. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, in the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamt about, there were four kingdoms, four empires. But then in verse 44 it says, and in the days of these kings, that would be the Roman Empire, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And I've highlighted what I want us to focus in on. Never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So there's an eternal kingdom that is to come. Well, we know that that came in the days of the Roman Empire when Jesus came and he and John the Baptizer were saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus dies, and then the kingdom, in fact, had come. When Jesus, in fact, was born, we start picking up on the fact that there is a king. And when we talk about a kingdom, we need a king. And so even at Jesus' birth, you remember when the wise man, we made this point the other day, and we've studied it in our study as we've been following the Messiah in our Bible class, but where is he who has been born King of the Jews? That's who they came looking for, Jesus, the King of the Jews. And so they went and worshiped him. So when he was born, that was who is identified as. In John chapter 18, and I've got a few of the verses up here because I wanted to highlight a few things. But you remember, this is, and we'll be talking about this soon in our Bible class, but it'll be coming up in our next lesson that'll begin on Wednesday night. But Jesus says to Pilate, Pilate said to Jesus, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, Jesus said this in answer to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So Jesus is not dealing with an earthly kingdom. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So Jesus clearly identifies himself as a king. You remember what Pilate will go on to do is he will then write that this is Jesus, King of the Jews. And that doesn't sit well with the Jewish leadership, but he's even identified at the cross as the King of the Jews. So Jesus says, well, that's why I came into the world, to be a king. So what we want to look at this morning is, we want to look at, as the lesson is titled, we want to look at the kingdom and we want to look at the church. And I want to make some distinctions here. They can be spoken of as one and the same. Sometimes they are not. But we want to look at each term and understand the importance for us in Christ's kingdom and Christ's church. The first thing is that Christ is the king. Jesus is the king. When you have a kingdom, you need to have a king. Now, we've already noticed that this kingdom that Jesus has said to Pilate, it's not of this world. And that was a lot of the problem confusion that people had, even among his apostles and disciples, is they really thought that Jesus was coming and he would establish an earthly kingdom. And there are so many people today religiously are still waiting for Jesus to come and establish a physical kingdom. But Jesus has already established his kingdom, and it is a kingdom that is not of this world. But if you are to have a kingdom, which we saw in Daniel, would come. It would not be destroyed. It'll be an everlasting kingdom that will stand forever. You need to have a king. And that king is clearly Jesus. But not only do you have to have a king, you have to have a dominion. That's what the dom is, kingdom. A king who has a rule, a king who has dominion. So when you put those two together, you have a kingdom. So Jesus is the king, and Jesus has a rule, and therefore he has a kingdom. And what this means is that Jesus, and it's important that we understand this, Jesus has rule over all the earth and in heaven. All authority has been given to him. So there is a real sense that Jesus is the ruler over all of his kingdom, over all people in this everlasting kingdom, this heavenly kingdom, because he's been given dominion and rule over all of creation. But we have to understand, of course, that will everybody submit to his rule? And we understand that the answer to that is no. That doesn't mean Jesus isn't king. Jesus is king. And that will not be taken away from him. Whether the Jews at the crucifixion recognized him as the king or would confess him or submit to him as king after the crucifixion, when his kingdom has come and he rules as the king, if they do not submit to him, just like people don't submit today, that does not change the fact that he is king. So in that sense, yes, Jesus has rule. He has dominion over all of the earth. But Jesus also told us the multitudes, however, what? Well, they'll be on the broad way that leads to destruction. In other words, they will not submit to his rule. But we want to look at this from a standpoint also is, well, what about those who are willing to submit to the kingship, to Jesus' rule? Well, that would be a different kind of person, wouldn't it? That would be someone that is willingly saying that Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is and will rule over my life. Well, that would be those who are Christians, having obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what I want us to understand is, just like the Bible talks about God is the, all people are his offspring. That's made the point Paul makes in Acts chapter 17 in Athens, that all people are his offspring. All people are under the rule of Jesus. But there are a very special people, Christians, who in fact submit to the will of the king, confess him as king, obey the king's gospel call, and those who hear his word and turn from their sins and confess with their mouth their belief in Christ, and they are baptized to wash their sins away, to have a remission of sins. You see, now there is a very special people that are in the kingdom, willingly. In fact, look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. Because here's what happens when a person willingly does this. It's very clear in scriptures that there is a transformation that takes place. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, He, Jesus, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The Father has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So this person that believes and obeys the gospel, this from the heart, a person has obeyed the gospel, they have been transferred out of the power of darkness, as we have it here on the screen, and then they have been put into Christ's kingdom. That's what happens at conversion. When a person's sins are remembered no more, there in verse 14. So that becomes a very special people in the kingdom, because now they're under his rule, and they are willing to submit to his rule. Subject to the king. So we are in a kingdom as Christians, and we are citizens in that kingdom, and we'll talk more about that. But I thought it'd be good if we go back to Isaiah chapter 9. I want you to read a prophecy from Isaiah. So let's go back to Isaiah chapter 9. And let's look at verse 6 and 7, because it talks about this rule, this government that is in Jesus the Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Isn't that a wonderful passage that really just kind of states the things that we've been saying already? That Jesus has, in fact, established a kingdom as king and rule over people. That government is on his shoulders. That there will be judgment and justice. Did you catch that it is an everlasting one forever? That's the prophecy of Daniel. It'll not be destroyed. And you know what's very interesting is all four of those empires back there in Daniel, they're gone, including the Roman government. And powers come and powers go. The United States, we know, just yesterday celebrated 250 years. And you'll hear people say, and may we have 250 more. Maybe, maybe not, because it's not the eternal country. You understand that? No, the eternal kingdom is Christ's kingdom. It will never be destroyed. And so there is that sense that I want us to understand that we are in a kingdom under the king and his rule. But I also want to talk about Christ's church. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, a very familiar passage to us, Jesus said to Peter, "And I say unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus said, "I will build my church." And we know from Scripture that Jesus built his church. There's only one. He didn't build a bunch. He only built one. He's going to save that church, and that's very important to us. And then we know in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 that when we think about the church, the ecclesia is the word, and we'll talk more about that in just a minute. But when we think about the church, we need to understand that in that relationship, Jesus is referred to as the head of the church. He's the king of his kingdom. He is the head of his church, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, Jesus, just as Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body. There's where I say he will save the body, the church. Ephesians 4 and verse 4 says there's one body. So he saves his church. But focus in on he is the head of the church. Well, man comes along and he puts all kinds of leadership and headship between Christ and his church. And so that changes Christ's church. But we must recognize that Jesus is the head of his church. So he builds a church. And by head, we're talking about he has the authority over the church. That's what the head has control over the body, just like our head controls the actions of our body. Jesus has all of the authority, all of the will, all the sovereign power to be head over his church. And what that means is when it comes to his church, the church ought to function and have the responsibilities and take, even around the table, it was mentioned that we're to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And we should not let that become something that we become second nature and we don't give the proper attention to. But then you also said, we're also going to give of our means, because that's also something that we're commanded to do on the first day of the week. So again, what we're doing is we're reading the scriptures and we're seeing what does Christ want his people to do. But who are these people that are the church? Well, there's a lot of people out here that say, well, I'm a part of the church and I'm in this church and I'm in that church. But what is it that we need to understand about the church? Well, again, we're going to come back to this idea of being obedient to the gospel call of Jesus Christ. Because when I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I turn from my sins, which means I'm going away from God and I'm converted and I turn back to God. So I change my will. I'm going away from God in sin. I'm going to turn to God. That's repentance. And I'm willing, therefore, with my mouth to confess Christ. And then I go down into the waters of baptism to come up out of the water to walk in newness of life. That's the gospel call. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, you see that on Pentecost when Peter has convicted them of killing the Son of God. They're pricked in their hearts and they ask, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent," verse 38, "and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Commanded them, taught them to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Now, look at verse 41, because we don't have some kind of debate that takes place. We don't have this, "Well, wait a minute." What we find is those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So a lot of people gladly did what Peter had commanded on Pentecost. But the verse I want us to focus in on is then the last verse in verse 47. "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So those who were saved were those who did exactly what Jesus said. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So now a person believes. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." You believe. You turn from your sins. You confess your belief in Christ. You're baptized, saved. Well, those who were saved, what happened? They were added to the church. The Lord added them to His church. Okay, so now I'm a part of the church. And that number of those that have been added, that would be an individual thing where God added you, He added me. Anybody that has obeyed the gospel have been added to the church. Well, that would be anybody from past, present, and even into the future, right? Now, who knows that number? That's why we would say, okay, that's the universal church in a sense. We say, well, that's all of the ecclesia. That's everybody that has been added to the church. That's all the individuals. But one thing that I want us to note is that nowhere in the scriptures does the Bible call all of the living saints, members that have been added to the Lord's church, where He says, okay, I want you to come together like they did in the Old Testament. Remember, all the Jews had to go to Jerusalem for the Passover. So let's just picture that in our mind. God in the New Testament hasn't called all of us to go somewhere to assemble together. We just don't have that. So the universal church, all that have been added all over the world through past and present, but let's just talk about those living, we don't assemble. We don't assemble. We don't find where they do that. Well, John chapter 4, that was Jesus' point to the woman at the well in Samaria in John chapter 4. You remember what He said to her in verse 20? She said, "Our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship." Mount Gerizim? No, He says, our fathers worship over here. Your people, the Jews, say we got to worship in Jerusalem. Well, the Jews were right. They were supposed to be going to Jerusalem, but you remember Jeroboam had stopped them from doing that. So you have that Old Testament example. But here's what Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. For God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." What did we learn? Well, there's going to come a time when the church worships in Muscle Shoals. The church worships over in Florence. The church worships over in Russellville. The church worships in Tampa, Florida, where my family is. Or the congregation is worshiping in Kaysville in Salt Lake City, Utah, in Kaysville, Utah. You see what I'm saying? All over the world. All over the world. The brethren come together. So in that sense, what are we talking about? Now we're talking about a local congregation, right? We're talking about the local church. So added to the church, but now we see, okay, but Christians are called together to do specific things. This is Steve Rudd on his Bible.ca has this particular map. Romans chapter 16, 16, the churches of Christ salute you. Well, this shows you all the first century congregations that are found in the scripture. There's a lot of them, isn't there? I think we're up to 34 over here. Congregations that were meeting all over, local congregations. 1 Corinthians 16 in verse 1, though we use this passage to talk about the collection, it says in verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, here's what I want you to notice, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Well, the churches of Galatia are here on the map, and we understand that there was congregations that were in that region that were meeting. He says, I gave them the same instructions that I'm giving you at the church at Corinth. So they had things that they were instructed to do. So congregations were meeting. Now, we kind of break down things this way, in a sense, to talk about that. And again, the lesson is not to get into the details about the work of the church, but the Lord's church has the work of evangelism, spreading the gospel. We see that in the scriptures. We see that the local church has the responsibility of edification, building one another up. I think the best understanding of that is to understand what we do when we get together and we study the Bible. Right now, as we're going through the life of Christ, and we're using the material to follow Jesus, and we're using some secular type of material from the standpoint of the videos, we're going through the Gospels, we're looking at this, we're building one another up. The congregation has purchased the class material to do that. You see, we're building one another up. We've come together this morning to worship, to build one another up. And so to do that, we've got this location. There's things that we bear the responsibility of to have a location like this. And so what is the purpose of this? Well, it's to fulfill the command to worship. And when we come together, as we'll see, we are to, again, build one another up. And another thing that the Lord's church does as a work is the benevolent work that it does among the saints. Now, again, we're not going to go into this, but we see in every New Testament example that the funds that the church used were used to help fellow members of the Lord's church. We aren't given the work of providing social needs and education and those types of things. That's not or to feed the poor. Those are individual responsibilities. That's not something that Christ gave as a responsibility to his church. And a lot of people don't like that, but that's what the New Testament scriptures teach. And so there is that work that the local church does. But also there is the organization of the local church. This gets set aside when there are that's what denominationalism is. It is the joining together of local congregations under some type of hierarchy. And you know, I've gone through various denominations over the years where we can see where they have this person is the head, this person is the head in this ruling body. Many people in this area are ruled by some type of convention where laws are set and what are we going to do about this question? What will be our understanding? No, Christ is the head of his church, and what we find is very simply in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, that there were elders, deacons, and saints. And so that's the organization of the local church. And so we see that. Now, here's what I want us to do as we make this lesson relevant to us this morning and make some application is, we're citizens in the heavenly kingdom. That's very important for us to understand. As I was trying to think about and where my thoughts went to even put this lesson together, it was to not to draw attention to our country and the celebration of being an American, but it was for us to always remember that we are citizens in the kingdom of Christ. You remember, that's where we started. We are a very special people in the kingdom because we have willingly obeyed that gospel call, and we are in that kingdom willingly submitting to the king. But not only that, but we need to recognize that we are also, as I put it here, we're members of Christ's church. The Lord added us to it, and that bears some responsibility. And so that's where I wanted to spend just a few minutes with regards to our responsibilities. We are citizens in the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, made this very clear point as he talked about the realities that we have as people. We tend to be anxious about food, clothing, and shelter, and that's kind of hard for us to think about in our country where we're so blessed. I don't generally worry about my clothes or my food. I would say that we need to be very thankful and be praying about our blessings to our Father often. But we are citizens in the kingdom of Christ. And so Jesus, when he says, okay, don't worry about food because God takes care of the birds. And God says, Jesus says that the Father says, well, don't worry about clothing because look at how he clothes all of his creation. He says, you don't need to be anxious about that. Here's what you need to understand. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Do you live by that? I do. I don't know how not to live by that. If I'll put the kingdom first, God's promised me, don't worry about those things. Don't become anxious about those things. But the priority, the number one priority, is to seek first the kingdom. That's the point I want to really drive home. Seek first the kingdom above all else. That is the number one priority that we have as Christians, and his righteousness. That's talking about living, therefore, the life that we should live as a citizen in the kingdom. Do you understand that? So we put that first. And what that means is, here's where we have to use our word discernment. Discernment is then looking at various choices that we have and making the proper one. And the way we do that, the Hebrew writer says, is you have to use your senses. And I think he's talking about using your smarts. You may have to use your nose, you may have to use your mouth, you may have to use your ears, but you need to use your senses to be able to take a situation and say, this is the right course of action for me to take. If I don't have the discernment to put first the kingdom of God and my ability to determine good and evil, that's going to affect my ability to put the kingdom first. Do you see that? I have to have my senses exercised. I'm thinking of Hebrews 5, verse 14. I have to have my senses exercised to be able to do this. Because there are many important choices that I have to make. Many important choices that I have to make to be able to put the kingdom first. Who I marry is very important. I recently heard of two husbands of Christians who said, I don't want to be married to you anymore. They just went to their spouses and said, I don't want to be married to you anymore. Where you live is important. What kind of job that you take is important. Should my children attend this or not attend this? Should they participate in this or not participate in this? You see, what I'm doing is I'm saying my number one priority as a citizen in the kingdom of Christ is to put it first. And that's not just haphazard. That's not just something, take it or leave it. Or that's not something that when I walk out of this door, it's not any. I don't think about that anymore. That's not what we're being told to do. And sometimes, we have to make this point, it may be that our choice is choosing the best over something that is good. It may be, you know, the good, better, best. It may be that there's nothing wrong, but here is the best choice for me to make to put the kingdom of God first. And I have to make those choices. Now, when we think about the church, turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. So now, I'm thinking about this from the standpoint of the Lord has added me to the church. So I'm a member in Christ's church. Do I have any responsibilities? Yes, I do. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Well, there's a responsibility. He says, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another. So, what is my responsibility when I think about my priorities when it comes to the church? And I'm thinking about the local church. And there may be some responsibilities that I've got brethren maybe over in Florence, and there's some things that I can do as an individual. But I'm talking about here. Let's think about here at the Tri-Cities congregation. Well, prioritizing, considering one another. Well, what are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to stir one another up to love and good works. Is that some of us, one of us, two of us, or all of us? Well, if I'm a member of the Lord's church, I bear this responsibility. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Okay, so I'm a member of the congregation. I'm not supposed to forsake that assembly. I'm supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be a part and functioning as a member of the congregation. This is not something I just bounce in and out of and I just take it or leave it. Again, we're talking about I am a member of Christ's church. He has added me to his church. And so I have to consider others. I have to stir them up for love and good works. And I remember hearing a long time ago, some preacher or somebody in a Bible study said, and I can't do that if I'm not here. And I would also say that it is wrong for us to sit back and think that everybody has to come to me and I bear no responsibilities to you. That is not what this passage is teaching. And shame on us if we have that poor attitude, because that is not what we're talking about. There's too many passages we could break off and talk about every one of us are members, everyone has to supply our part, we need the eye, we need the foot, we need the hand. I've shared with you before, you need your saliva gland, you can't live without it. Trust me, I tried and it didn't work well. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's the ecclesia. I'm a member and I come. And then he says exhorting one another. That word is warning. this idea of building up. There's a lot to that, but we are to exhort one another. And we're supposed to do that as we see the day approaching. And that, I think the thought is, you know, just look at it this way. We're one day closer to Christ returning today than we were yesterday. That day is coming. We don't know when it is, but we always have to be ready and watching, don't we? So we are very blessed to be Christians in the kingdom of Christ. And we're so blessed to be members of his church, the church of Christ. And when I say church of Christ, I don't use that as a way of saying a title. Don't think of church of Christ as a title. It is a descriptive term that says these are the people that belong to Christ. Christ built his church, and we need to be thankful, and we are blessed to be members in it. So with our citizenship and our membership, as we saw, that with that comes responsibility for us to put the kingdom and the church first in our lives and the choices that we must make to do so. Well, you might be here this morning and you're not in the Lord's church. You're out of the Lord's church. And the way that you are in the Lord's church or in Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27 says we are baptized into Christ. We put on Christ in baptism. And so you might be here this morning believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You are willing to turn from your sins. You are willing to confess with your mouth your belief in Christ. Then you can be immersed in water and you can wash your sins away. As Saul of Tarsus was told, arise and be baptized and wash your sins away. You can do that this morning. When you come up out of the water, you'll be a new person, born again. And the Lord is going to add you to his church. And with that will come responsibilities. Well, you might be here this morning and you're a member of Christ's church. Is there things that need to be made right? Are there things that you need to do to pray to God and ask him to help you with? If we can help anyone in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.